The Bible is a story of redemption. In the book of Genesis, man messed up, man fell. God will not stop till he redeems people. Most people you talk to, especially those people who aren't Christians, is that what they would say the Bible's about? No. They say, well, the Bible's about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, and it's basically there to make you feel bad. The Bible's a book of redemption.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today on the program, we have Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors, to help share with us.
Bob, good to be here again. And today, just like in other books of the Bible here in 2 Samuel as well, we get to hear about redemption, God's redemption for his people and those he loves.
Well, Neil, what does redemption mean to you?
Man, I think about, Bob, how I've been redeemed from all the stuff that I've ever done, declared innocent because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And he does that for all of those who would accept and to receive the gift of Jesus on the cross. And Pastor Dave's going to talk about that today, the Bible and the story of redemption.
So let's listen as David McGee shares how King David was redeemed through God's power in 2 Samuel chapter 7.
So we're in 2 Samuel. We're looking at the life of David, and he really does have a passion for God. Now, we've already seen David make some pretty major mistakes, but he still has a heart towards God. And I think if we're honest, every one of us can relate to that, because every one of us has made a mistake, some of them really serious with some serious consequences, and yet God still desires a relationship with us. It's an amazing thing. And I think a lot of times, especially, you know, speaking from experience, having been raised in the South, having been raised in churches, there's a legalism that, I'm spending a lifetime unlearning. Legalism meaning that God loves me when I'm doing everything right, but when I mess up, God no longer loves me. That's one definition of legalism. Now let's look at chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved around in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, have I spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Verse 9. "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." Now, some of these promises are conditional. God gave the land to Israel, and that was unconditional. Him giving the land to Israel was unconditional. That promise is still in place today. Their enjoyment of the land was conditional upon their obedience. So the reason that later on with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians and later in life with the Romans, the reason they didn't enjoy the land, the reason they weren't in that land, I believe it was because of disobedience. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, now has restored Israel back to the land. So let's understand that as we go through some of these promises. Verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." God chastens the ones he loves. The Bible talks about that. Verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." My mercy, my mercy. What is mercy? Let's talk about mercy. Mercy can be defined as not getting what you deserve. Mercy can be defined as not getting what you deserve. I'll never forget, teaching my children this, what mercy is, what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. How often do you need God's mercy? All the time. You realize the Bible tells us that His mercies are new every morning. In other words, every morning you wake up, God's like, I got a big old bucket of mercy, gonna dump it all over you. Why doesn't He use yesterday's mercy? Because you already used all of yesterday's mercies up. You did. You messed up this way, you messed up that way, and God looks down and goes, oh, need a fresh bucket there, man. There's some new mercies every morning. His mercies never end. You're never going to stretch His mercy beyond His capabilities. We need to understand this concept of mercy. It's a lot in the New Testament. I'm going to run through some scriptures. Ephesians 2:4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, get the picture, rich in mercy. What does rich mean? It means you got a lot of it. You're talking about money. That means you got a lot of money. Rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, all honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by His boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. So how did you get saved? You got saved through grace. You got saved through mercy. Boundless mercy. What does that mean? No bound. It knows no limits. Nobody has ever come to God to ask Him to forgive them of their sins and God looked down and go, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Who let you in here? I can't forgive you. You've simply gone too far too long. God in His mercy. 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you received none of God's mercy, now you have received His mercy. See, if you're in here tonight and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you are a recipient, a receiver of God's mercy and God's grace. A life lesson here? God's mercy is available to all. God's mercy is available to all. Every person in here has access through Jesus Christ to God's mercy. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Well, I guess Nathan learned a hard lesson, didn't he? Because, one day he says, hey, David, go for it, man. Do whatever's in your heart, And then he's got to come back the next day and go, David, about that little temple thing. I talked to God. He said, no. We should always talk to God first. Always talk to God first. Ask God, listen to God, and do what God says to do, or don't do what God says not to do. Man, if we did that, we'd stay out of so much trouble. Ask God, listen to God, do what God says. Nathan didn't stop and say, well, no, David, let me talk to God about this. Let me see. Let's notice David's response. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Let's review. David wanted to build the temple. God said, no, I'm going to establish your kingdom, but you're not building a temple. What you're going to see from now to the rest of the chapter is not David whining or complaining. Well, God, why won't you let me build your temple? But David saying, you know what? Who am I for you to give these things to me? I never forget. One of the first times I ever played out in public as a believer, and I had some tapes made. Well, I played out in public before that, but first, whatever, time after making the tapes. And so I tell you how long ago that was. And so I had a tape sitting on the table. This guy came up to the table, was looking at the tape, kind of tossing it over. I said, you want a tape? And he said, well, I don't have any money. I said, take the tape. Take the tape. If you can find money later, send it. If not, that's fine. Next guy came up to the table, got a tape, and put $20 on the table. And I started to walk away. I said, let me get your change. He said, nah, just keep it. Be blessed. And that still small voice of God said, you will never outgive me. And that was a lesson. That was a ministry lesson. You can never outgive God. And I'm not just talking about finance. Yes, it applies to finance. You can never outgive God financially. You can never outgive God with your time or with your energy. Whatever you do to the Lord pours Himself back on you. Now, according to the Bible, it says, hey, if you want to receive, give liberally, because as you give, you will receive. If you have problems receiving, go back to the first part of that. David said this. David was just a servant of God. He was just a servant of God. He wrote this in Psalm 84:10. He said, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. That's where that song gets that, by the way, from the psalm. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Verse 19. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Again, God knows David. God knows what's about to happen. God still chooses David. Why is that? Because in God's choosing is God's grace. In God's choosing is God's grace. God chose you, not because you pulled one over on him, not because he really doesn't know what you've done and what you haven't done. No, in spite of all that, God loved you so much that he chose you. And in that choosing, there's just so much grace. God knew what he was getting when he chose you. You know, if you're married, well, I don't know about, yeah, sure, I'll go there. If you're married, you realize, you know, after you got married, the Jewish saying is everybody marries a stranger. You know, once you got married, there were probably things that you noticed that you hadn't noticed before. Maybe I should just leave it really general like that. There were surprises, some good, some bad, but there were some surprises. Why? Because you didn't really know. I mean, you thought you knew, but you didn't know. God knew. God knew and still chose you. God knew every little weirdness about you. All your inconsistencies and all that stuff, and he still chose you. Mercy. It says, for your word's sake. Once God makes a promise, that's it. That's it. When God makes a promise, that's it. Once God has spoken to you about something, and you know it's the Lord, that's it. You can trust in it, you can believe it, you can hold on to it. And again, this is all through grace, all through mercy. What does grace mean? Grace means you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but God's going to give it to you anyway. He's going to give it to you anyway. And again, when you accept Jesus, you accept grace. When you reject Jesus, you reject grace.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. According to all that we have heard with all our ears, like we sang tonight, there's none like you. Now let me ask you a question. It's a trick question. Be careful. Who is God's opposite? God has no opposite. Satan is not God's opposite. Satan is the opposite of Gabriel or Michael, one of the head angels. Satan is not God's opposite. There is nobody like God. And whenever people refer to Satan as being his opposite, they're giving him way, way too much credit. Verse 23, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, it speaks of God delivering the Israelites from Egypt. Interesting verse. It says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I firmly believe this verse speaks prophetically of the way that we will be redeemed by Jesus dying on the cross with his arms outstretched. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's a great verse, meaning that before we came to Jesus, you were under the law. When you messed up, you deserved all the punishments. Once you come to Jesus, you're no longer under the law, you're under the grace of God. Now, Galatians talks about that. Now, what does this redemption mean? Well, it's just like if you redeem something, if you take something that you have and exchange it for something else, that's a redemptive act, or redeeming something, or redeeming coupons or whatever. You understand this is what the book's about? Redemption? That's the next life lesson. The Bible is a story of redemption, period. The Bible is a story of redemption. Not just one person being redeemed, But God's redemptive act from the beginning, in the book of Genesis, man messed up, man fell. God will not stop till he redeems people. It's a story in search of an ending. That's what the Bible's about. It's about redemption. Let me ask you a question. Most people you talk to, especially those people who aren't Christians, is that what they would say the Bible's about? No. They say, well, the Bible's about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, and it's basically there to make you feel bad. The Bible's a book of redemption, of hope, of forgiveness, of love, of joy, and yes, of judgment, but judgment for those who refuse God's mercy and grace. And God can redeem anybody. You realize that? Anybody. If God can redeem me, he can redeem anybody. He can redeem your family members, your friends. He can redeem you. He can redeem your loved ones. He can pour out his mercy on you and then have you pour out his mercy on others. Verse 24, for you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever. Forever? Not just till they got, out of the country in 72 AD? No, it says forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. Verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Awesome concept here. David has figured out what God wants to do. Now David's praying according to the will of God. So a lot of times we try to pray talking God into something. There's a few prayers that you can pray where you know it's God's will. People getting saved, that's God's will. It's his will, none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Pray according to the will of God. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Notice that phrase he keeps using, your servant. He uses it like 9 times in this chapter. Your servant, your servant, your servant. Please understand what's going on. God is saying no to David. David says, I want to build the temple. God says, no, but here's what I'll do. Whenever God closes a door, he opens an O. Whenever God closes a door, he opens another one, and it's a better door than the one that was closed. Don't sit there and go, well, God, why can't I, be like, what's the name of that show? Let's make a deal. Why can't I have what's behind door number 3, God? God says, you don't get to choose in this game show we call life. I choose, and it's for your best. I know what I'm doing. You can trust me. Because notice, while God says, no, you're not going to build a temple, he says, but tell you what I am going to do. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, is going to come through your family. And David's response is like, man, who am I? He's blown away. Sometimes as soon as we hear no from God, we're off and running, whining, complaining, telling God you should be really ought to rethink this thing. If we'd sit quietly and say, okay, God, you're doing something better than I could do. What do you want me to do? Then you'll hear something better. That door that's opening is better than the door that was closed. Because David forever, for the rest of the book, it's going to talk about the kingdom and the throne of David. The first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And how does it describe him? Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke writes in his gospel, Luke 1:31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Peter says, when he's speaking in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him that at the root of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up to Christ to sit on his throne. Paul writes, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Forever, because of these promises, we read about David. God keeps his promises. God told David what he's going to do. David messes up, God still keeps his promise. Building a temple, that was a good thing. But God said, no, not you. Somebody will, but not you. And David was in submission to the Lord. David didn't think selfish thoughts. He said, that's okay. Fine. Submission and thanksgiving. It's always awesome responses to the Lord. So God keeps his promises. What has God promised you? There's lots of promises in here to you that if you come to him, he won't turn you away. That if you ask him to forgive you, he will. As a matter of fact, he says if you do that, you'll have everlasting life and you'll live in heaven forever. And as hard as it is for our minds and our hearts to wrap themselves around those things, God keeps his promises. Verse 29, now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And again, notice he keeps saying your servant. He considered it a high honor to be the servant of God. If you're here tonight and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, are you the servant of God? Is that a title that you could use without being a total hypocrite? Can you say, well, I'm servant of God? If you can't, God wants to bestow that honor upon you to be his servant. He wants to give you that honor. And it is an honor to call yourself the servant of God. It's hard for me to understand when somebody says, well, I think he talks about serving too much. And I'm like, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I hope I never do. Hope I never will. Because God offers to each and every one of us, he says, you know what? I want to honor you by making you a servant. And yet some people go, nah. I don't want to serve the most high and living God. It's all about me. Matter of fact, I'm even offended that you use the word servant. Wow. You're missing a blessing. God says, David, I'll give you a great name. God gives David a great name. God says, I'm going to give you a son. God gives David a son. God says, that son is going to build the temple. That son builds the temple. And God says, you know what? Your throne is going to endure forever. And guess what? His throne endures forever. God keeps his promises. David says, I want to build you a house. God says, no, but I got a better plan. Remember that, loved one. Next time God says no to you about something, wait and let him finish the sentence and see what door he's about to open. Because it'll be better than anything you could ever plan or anything you could ever imagine. Now, he knows your problems. He knows your pitfalls. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your weaknesses. Just like he knew David's. Yeah, he still loved him. Still called him. Still taught him. Yeah, he taught him how to avoid the bad decisions and how to avoid the pitfalls. Unfortunately, David chose to walk right into some of them like we do too. God wants to bless us. As a matter of fact, God's blessing is upon us. And as we attempt to bless God, bring glory to his name, he'll just bless you more. You will never out-bless God, ever. You try to bless God. Test God. Try to bless God in a certain way. Doing something, giving something, something like that. Watch what God does. God says, you're not going to out-bless me. You bless me a little bit, I'll bless you a lot. God is a blessing God. God is a blessing God. He wants to bless you, friend. He wants to draw you closer to himself. Maybe you've heard no recently about something, a new job or something, I don't know, new house, new car, new whatever. And God said, got something better for you. Trust him. Because God never shuts one door that he doesn't open another. And God loves you that much. Maybe you've forgotten these whole concepts of redemption, mercy, and grace. Friend, this is what it's all about. God wants to redeem every one of us. He wants to give us his mercy and grace. And friend, before you reject that, you need to consider what that means. Because when you reject Jesus, you reject grace, you reject mercy, and you receive judgment. God's mercy and grace can be given to anybody who will allow him to give them the best gift, and that's Jesus. Jesus comes with these things, mercy and grace and forgiveness and redemption. And when somebody turns away from God, turns away from Jesus, they're turning to judgment. Friend, I hope that doesn't describe you. Maybe you've been trying to walk in works. God's reminding you tonight, it's grace, it's mercy, it's redemption.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. and I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.